Well, hey, Harbor. It's good to be together again. I'm so excited this morning to be diving into Psalm 121. It's one of my favorites. So before we get going, I wanted to sort of confess something that you'll start to notice about me as we get to know each other. I sometimes have trouble asking for help. It's entirely possible that sometime you might see me around Harbor, like maybe trying to like get ready to go home, and my arms will be really, really full, almost dropping everything. And there'll be one more thing I'm trying to pick up. And you might walk by with nothing in your hands and offer to help. And you might hear me say, "Oh no, I've got it. It's fine. Don't worry about it." I can be sort of a self-sufficient person sometimes, maybe to a fault. And so when we had our daughter Esther and I was nursing a baby all the time and healing from the birthing process, it was a struggle because every single thing I needed, I had to ask Jeremy for. It seemed like every single time I sat down to nurse, I was immediately dying of thirst or starving or freezing. So every time I sat down, "Jeremy, I'm sorry, can you get me some water? Jeremy, can you bring me some food? Hey, can you grab me that blanket? Jeremy, can you get me my phone?" It was probably good practice for me at the time. Now Jeremy might say that I'm too comfortable asking him for help. I'm definitely now that wife that I saw a tweet about a few weeks ago where, like, you know, you're sitting watching a movie and the wife waits for the second the husband gets up to do something to say, "Hey, while you're up, can you grab me something from the fridge?" I'm that wife now. But the author of today's Psalm is asking for help. Psalm 121 is probably the most well-known of these Psalms of Ascent that we're working through. As you listened to and read that recording of the Psalms in the video, I'm betting most of you found it kind of familiar. All over the world, this psalm is used as a prayer for protection and blessing. In India, this psalm is precious to believers who are facing persecution. In parts of Africa, this psalm is recited as a prayer over daughters about to get married, kids returning to boarding school, and over travelers for protection on long journeys. It's sometimes even written on cars as a way of protection, a blessing of protection as they travel. There's lots of songs even written from this psalm. As we talked about last week, the book of Psalms and this collection of 14 psalms that we're in right now, they're powerful because they give voice to the many emotional states that God's people find themselves in. This psalm, I think, resonates so well, so universally, because all of us have faced a time where we felt like we needed help from God. For the people of Israel, the psalm served as a prayer for protection on their journey to the temple to worship. The structure of this psalm is something called step parallelism, and it provides, in the way it's written, imagery of ascending the steps of the temple. I think we have a slide of this step parallelism. So you can see how in the verses, there are these repeated words that look like steps up to the temple. And so this psalm, even in the way it's written, is meant to remind people where to look for help to God. The psalm is also laid out as a dialogue. So the first two verses use first-person pronouns, I, me, my. And the rest of the psalm, you might have noticed, uses second-person pronouns, so you and your. So the first two verses are seen as the cry of somebody asking for help. And the rest of the psalm is a response, either from a fellow traveler or from a priest during a liturgy of worship. The way the psalm is written reminds us that the journey of faith is a communal journey. People didn't travel alone to the temple. They traveled in groups. We, like the Israelites, don't travel alone on this journey of faith. We travel in community. So this psalm is a psalm for the community. Throughout scripture, we see examples of God's people looking for assurance. And every time we see God happy to provide assurance in moments of fear. God reminded Joshua as he was about to enter the promised land that he was with him wherever he went. Jesus assured the disciples before he ascended back to heaven that he would always be with them. So if the leader of the people of Israel, if the 12 disciples of Jesus, if they all needed assurance, it stands to reason that probably from time to time the rest of us do too. And that's exactly what this psalm is for. This psalm serves as a liturgy for God's people. When we find ourselves in need of help on the journey, this is a song for the road, asking for God's help and protection as we follow him. So this psalm gives voice to the reality, right, that on our journey, we're going to find ourselves in need of help. Verse 1 serves as an expression of acknowledging our need for help. Verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, the way this is worded is really interesting because the question is, are we looking to the hills because that's where our hope is coming from? Or are we looking at the hills because that's where something that we fear is? And for the people of Israel, the answer was yes, both. The hills were a source of hope and a source of fear and anxiety. The hills were a source of hope because that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. So to look to the hills was to remember God's presence with his people. But the hills were also a sort of source of anxiety because the journey through the hills and the valleys was dangerous. The path itself up tall hills and down into steep ravines was dangerous. And on top of that, robbers and bandits hung out in the hills waiting to attack travelers caught unaware, which is a big part, by the way, of why people traveled in groups to the temple for the worship festivals. So I like this psalm because if you, like me, have trouble admitting maybe that you need help, this psalm is a space for us to start to say, I need help. I really appreciate for this a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Celebrate Recovery, but it is a Christ-centered recovery program. So it's a lot like an Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous in that it's a 12-step program, but it's Christ-centered. And so it serves people with a broad range of issues, and they all walk together towards healing in Christian community. The first principle of Celebrate Recovery helps me ask for help. The first principle says that I realize I'm not God. Realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I really like this principle because I think sometimes we want to pretend like everything's okay, like we don't need help, like we can manage it. And Celebrate Recovery reminds us, just like the writer of this psalm, that when we need help, we can admit it. So where in our lives right now do we need help? What is feeling overwhelming to you as we sit together this morning? Are you worried about your kids going back to school this fall? I am. Are you worried about the Delta variant and how it might affect things? I am. Are you struggling at work or in a relationship? This psalm reminds us that we don't have to figure all of this out on our own. Psalm 121:2 says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." This psalm reminds us that on our journey, we will find ourselves in need of help. And when we do, we can look to God. Now, the most used word in the psalm tells us why we can look to God for help. The most used word in this psalm tells us why. The word shamar is found 6 times in the 8 verses of this psalm. Now, the way some of our Bibles translate this word might obscure the repetition, but the word shamar means to protect, to guard, to watch over, to take care of. The ESV uses the word keep for all 6 occurrences, but in some of your Bibles, you might see words like watch or watch over or keep watch, but all of those are really the same verb. The psalm is repeating over and over again that we can look to God because he can and will protect us. Verses 1 and 2 ask God for help. And in the rest of the psalm, we see this repetition of the various ways God is going to protect us. And this repetition is meant to instill hope and courage in the readers of the psalm. So in verse 3, we see first, God will protect us from our own human frailty. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. Now the journey to Jerusalem, as I've just said, the path was pretty difficult. And this verse tells us that God won't let any of our false steps, our mistakes, our failures, anytime we fail, right? God's not going to let any of that come between his people and their destination. God's going to protect us from our own mistakes. verse 4 goes on to tell us that God's going to protect us from divine inattention. He's going to protect us from feeling like God doesn't care or see us. Verse 4 is actually a really clear comparison between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the false gods of the people who lived around them. So the gods worshipped by the people around Israel, like Baal or Shamash, you may have heard some of those names, would sleep for seasons of the year. It was believed that they rested or died during the winter and awoke only for growing and harvest. The rest of the time they were sleeping, dead, not concerned. So verse 4 is saying the true God, he's not like that. He never sleeps. He's always alert. God is watching us, paying attention to every need. Verse 5 says that he will be our shade on our right hand. Shade, of course, in a desert climate like the Middle East was important. The day is extremely hot and the night is cold. And so the way this verse is phrased is meant to recall the way God had led his people through the desert out of slavery in Egypt. A pillar of cloud by day to shade them in the hot day, and a pillar of fire at night to warm them in the cold desert nights. So God will give us just what we need. Verse 5 also tells us that God's shade is constant, complete. That phrase, on your right hand, basically means whatever you put your hand to, God will be your protector. So it's a way of saying all the time, everywhere you go, whatever you do, God's going to protect you. In verses 7 and 8, we see that continuing. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He'll keep your life. He'll keep your going out, your coming in. He'll keep you now. He'll keep you forever. It's similar to the idea in Psalm 137 or 139, verse 7, that says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Right? That's a rhetorical question. There's nowhere we can go and be outside of God's care. Nowhere we can go and be outside of God's presence. So Psalm 121 tells us that when we need help, we can ask God and he will protect us all the time. When we're walking or sitting, when we're hurting or when we're happy, when we're scared, when we're anxious, when we're feeling attacked by other people, and when we're dealing with the consequences of our own sin. If we're sleeping or awake today, tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, God is never not paying attention to us. The Bible tells us that God knows how many hairs are on our heads, that he collects our tears in a bottle, and that he formed us in our mother's womb on purpose. God can protect us because he is always paying attention. He's with us every moment of our lives, every single place we ever go. So Psalm 121 is telling us that we're going to need help, that when we need help, we can ask God, and that we can expect God to protect us. I don't know about you, but right about here, I run into a question. How do we reconcile these kinds of promises of protection with our daily experiences of pain and heartbreak and loss? Is this psalm saying that if we trust God, we won't get hurt? Does this mean that nobody who ever sang this psalm was injured on the way to the temple? I don't think so. Because during Jesus' ministry, hundreds of years after this psalm was written, Jesus talked about the dangers of traveling in the hills around Jerusalem. Right? In Luke 10, he's telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he begins that with these words about how a man was going down to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and was attacked by robbers on his way. And parables were stories from everyday life with a spiritual point. So if being attacked by robbers was used in a parable, it meant, stay with me here, right, that that was common everyday life. So people were still being attacked in the hills around Jerusalem. So reciting this psalm didn't mean no one ever got hurt on the journey. So this psalm isn't promising the end of earthly troubles. It's not promising that we'll never be in danger. It's not promising that evil never wins a battle here on earth. And I think this right here is one of the most difficult challenges to reckon with as we journey toward God in faith. Because following Jesus doesn't mean life always goes how we want it to. Sometimes the cancer spreads. Sometimes we lose the job. Sometimes our marriage doesn't make it. No, the hope of this psalm isn't that nothing bad will ever happen to us on the journey. The hope of this psalm is that God will make sure that nothing bad that happens to us will keep us from our final destination. That nothing bad that happens on the journey will stop us from completing our journey. The hope of this psalm is that we're going to get where we're headed. And what is our final destination? What is our goal on this journey? Well, God is. He is. God's our destination. Our goal as we follow Jesus is to know him more and more, to become like him, to participate in his work of making the world new. So this psalm tells us that our hope comes from knowing God. The emphasis in this psalm is on the one who helps. That's why all those repetitions of keep, because the psalmist wants us to know who it is that's keeping us. See how often God is described in the psalm. The Lord who made heaven and earth. He's called he who keeps you. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The Lord will keep you. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. This psalm is inviting us to know who God is. It's inviting us to remember that our God is living and active and concerned about us. Our God is the creator who began all things, maintains all things, and directs all things. Our God has the whole world in his hands, and he is in control. If God created everything, he created the hills we walk through. And so there's nothing those hills can throw at us that we need to fear. Our peace on the journey is in knowing him. Our sense of safety comes from knowing that God will not allow anything to get between us and him. Last February, the hope of this psalm got real for me. I was struggling over some losses that God had allowed. In the course of about 18 months, my church had walked with 9 or 10 families through the death of a loved one. Oh, some were sweet old ladies who went home to be with Jesus. But there was also a suicide and a heart attack and a dear friend's wife who died from breast cancer and another friend whose 9-year-old daughter died 8 weeks after her aggressive brain tumor was diagnosed. Those last two, my friend's wife and daughter, those were really hard for me. And I found myself holding on to deep disappointment with God. Why had he allowed them to die? I wanted answers, but you know, there are no answers. There's no silver lining to the death of a 9-year-old that makes her parents' pain worth it. So one day in February, it was snowing really hard. And I decided to go for a walk just to talk to God about my disappointment. I walked through the snow on a trail that was empty except for me, and I let God have it. Why did you allow this? I am so mad at you. Why did you save this one but allow the 9-year-old to die? Listen, God let me rant and rave at him. And then when I got quiet, I felt him asking me one simple question. Can you trust me? With what you know about who I am, how you've experienced me, can you trust me? Sometimes we're not going to have answers. Sometimes we call for help and God's protection doesn't look like we want it to. Sometimes it hurts living in a world that is not yet fully made new. But more than knowing the answers or understanding the timeline of when God will finish his work of renewal, God wants us to know him. God wants us to know who he is as we journey, so that when we face the reality of living in a broken world, we can cling to him. So that we can trust God even when things don't turn out like we wish they would. See, the great promise of Psalm 121 isn't that God will protect us by making everything go our way. The promise of Psalm 121 isn't that God will do for us exactly what he's done for someone else. The promise of Psalm 121 is that our God is sovereign and that he is trustworthy. The promise is that he is our destination and our protection on the way. There's a Nigerian pastor and professor named David Adamo who's writing on this psalm I really appreciate. And he talks about how kind of an African practice of reading the psalms is to imagine oneself kind of back in the story of God's people when it was written. So the power of the psalm, he says, comes from entering into the story that's told in them. He says, reading a psalm like this and re-experiencing how God has saved and protected his people before helps us as a community. As we together remember God's faithfulness, his protection, his provision, we are transformed. We are transformed even when our circumstances are not. We are transformed into people who trust God in the face of pain. We are transformed into a community that reminds each other that even when our situation is hard, God is still good. We're transformed into a community that knows that when we need help, we can go straight to God and trust him to protect. So as we close the sermon today, I want to read this psalm together. I mentioned earlier that this psalm was used as a liturgy, sort of a back and forth. So I'm going to read the first two verses as the person asking, where is my help come from? And I want to invite you to read aloud verses 3-8 as a reminder to each other that God is with us on our journey. And as we read, I want to invite you maybe even to consider what you know about what's going on in the lives of your brothers and sisters who are gathered here, what you know about each of us are walking through. And let's speak these words as a blessing over our community, a blessing over our brothers and sisters. So let me begin. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we all say together, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.